Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
I invite you to open in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 21 this morning, Luke 2, 8 to 21. And as you make your way there, I want to turn your attention to another Christmas carol. It is this one, O Holy Night. I'm sure you know the words. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world. How's the world laying? In sin and error pining, till He appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Is this not a beautiful song? I think it encapsulates perfectly what we experience as believers who do have hope because Christ has come, but as people who are still caught in the middle of a sin-stained world. We experience this weary world rejoicing as we expectantly look to Jesus' return, knowing that His work is finished, it's done. You have been purchased with a price, and He paid it, not you. But we're looking to that day when Christ returns to consummate the kingdom that He's inaugurated. We experience this weary world rejoicing. But despite the beauty of this song and songs like it, this song is full of devastating irony. That's what I want to turn your attention to this morning. Because even in this song, while it on the surface seems to celebrate the inbreaking of Christ's joy to a weary world, it was first written and sung by someone who didn't even believe it. 1843, in France, there was a Catholic priest who wanted to celebrate the renovation of his parish. And so he hired a man named Placide Capot, who was a poet, but most interestingly for our story this morning, he was an atheist. Hired him to write a Christmas hymn to celebrate this renovation of the parish. And the hymn that he came up with is what we now know, translated into English, as O Holy Night. I want you to think about the reality of the origin of this song. Think about what it illustrates for us this morning. I think it illustrates that we can have all the right words and still not the right worship. I think it illustrates that we can sing the song and still miss the Savior. That's the warning that Placide Capot gives each of us this morning. You would read this song and you'd think, that's someone who gets it. But for him, they were just words. And so, church, I think this is the message this morning. It's as we start celebrating Christmas with this first Advent Sunday, make sure that's not you. That these are more than words to you. That you feel them. That you know them. That at the bottom of everything, you know Christ came and Christ conquered sin on your behalf. And what that has done for us is brought us unimaginable joy in our Savior. That's the message for this first Sunday in Advent. To make sure you know for yourselves this joy, that these aren't just words. You may find yourself here this morning and you feel the full weight of your weariness. Maybe you even feel like it's overtaken some of your Christmas joy. That makes seasons like this incredibly hard, does it not? But this is the reminder, though, this morning. We need the reminder that Jesus came, that he was born, and as we're going to read this morning, that as others were invited into this moment of celebration to worship him, their worlds, their lives were radically transformed. That's what we need this morning if we're going to experience the inbreaking of Jesus' joy into our weary world. And so Luke 2, 8 to 21, the shepherds are finally going to meet their Savior. We're going to read this passage this morning. Luke 2, 8 to 21. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Church, this is what we're going to see this morning. The revelation of the glory of God in Jesus turns hearers into heralds. That's the shepherd's story, but that's the story the Lord desires for each and every one of us here this morning. We're going to see this. Three movements in this passage. The first thing that we're going to see is a glory revealed. Verses 8 to 14, glory revealed. It begins like this. "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And if you remember our passage from a couple of weeks ago, Luke 2, 1 to 7, Luke moves from the story of Jesus' birth now to the reaction of the world embodied here in these shepherds. You'll remember Jesus was born in a manger. Why? Because there's no room for him in the inn. And now immediately, springing from that verse, Luke moves here, telling us that in the same region, there, when Christ was born, near this stable where he was born, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And now the whole flow of Luke's story leads you to see that these two events are occurring simultaneously. Jesus is born. The family is celebrating. And meanwhile, what does the Lord do? But send an angel, a messenger, to a nearby field to meet shepherds. Why? That they might be invited into this moment of celebration as well. That they might hear this news. And so this here, even for them, for these shepherds, is an invitation to worship. That's precisely what it is for each and every one of us this morning as well. This is an invitation to worship. And it's significant this morning that the angel appeared to shepherds. Maybe you remember, but the shepherd of the image of the shepherd is a rich and biblical image, especially in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember David was a shepherd. And do you remember where David was born? Bethlehem. Who knows, possibly even keeping watch over his flock in an adjacent field or the same field where these shepherds are keeping watch over their flock. David was a shepherd in Bethlehem. But this is David's encouragement. Maybe you remember from Psalm 23, verse 1. David celebrated that while he being a shepherd, he had a greater shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Israel's priests, they were also considered shepherds. But now their example was a negative example, and the Lord even condemned them for their way of shepherding the people of Israel. Ezekiel 34:12. The Lord condemns Israel's shepherds for feeding themselves and for scattering the sheep. Yet this is the Lord's promise. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I. This is the Lord speaking. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Later, he goes on to say, I will feed them with good pasture. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. The only problem for Ezekiel is that by Ezekiel's day, by the time the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, David had been in the grave for centuries. And so who is Ezekiel looking to? Who is Ezekiel hoping in? Who's Ezekiel turning his eyes toward as the one who's going to be my shepherd, who's going to feed me, who's going to rescue me? He's looking to the Son of David. The Son the Lord promised, the one who would reign on David's throne forever. This is Ezekiel looking to Jesus, celebrating his coming from afar, something you and I have the privilege to celebrate now. Now, that Son is born, and who does the Lord invite to celebrate with him? But shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I want you to just think about this image for a minute, because this is a scandalous feature of Luke's gospel. Despite its biblical imagery in the day of Jesus, the image of a shepherd was not an image of honor, but an image of dishonor. Why? Because by the religious leaders of the day, shepherds were looked upon as unclean. Because of their work with animals, they were made unfit to go and worship in the temple with the rest of Israel. And so this is a people who are outcasts, held at arm's length by the religious leaders of the day, prevented from worshiping alongside them, branded unclean. Nevertheless, it is to these shepherds, ostracized by their community, prevented from worshiping in the temple, looked down upon, disdained by the religious leaders of the day, it's to these people that the Lord first sends news of his Son, their Savior. What an image for us this morning. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Can you imagine what this moment must have looked like for these guys? As the glory of the Lord shines in the birth of Jesus, It doesn't come and shine in a palace to princes. It comes and shines in the middle of a field to shepherds. Ask yourself this morning, what does this tell us about the Lord? What does this teach us about His character? I think it tells us this morning that the Lord desires to reveal Himself to us. But it tells us even more. It tells us that He meets us where we are. Do you see that here in this passage? It tells us the Lord meets us where we are. It's not as if the angel comes and says, look, you're unclean currently, go quick. Take a shower, perform the ritual cleansing, get cleaned up. The glory of the Lord's going to come and shine. You need to be ready for it. No, the glory of the Lord comes and shines. And these shepherds, just as they are, experience it. Verse 10, and the angel speaks and says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And then he immediately launches into the content of this good news of great joy. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the good news, that a Savior, even for shepherds, is born. And notice when they say it's now, this day, in David's city, the city of hope, that all the people of Israel have been looking to for the Messiah to come from. He's born. And there's no mistaking the Savior's identity. This angel celebrates He is Christ. That is, He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, the Sovereign. That's Him. So here, what the shepherds would have heard is that God's promises to redeem His people through a royal Redeemer are now being fulfilled in this baby. The hope of the Old Testament was that He's coming. And the proclamation to the shepherds on this day is that He's here. This is the decisive moment in not only all of salvation history, this is the decisive moment in all of history. As two worlds collide, the world that's been awaiting the Messiah and the world that's been celebrating Him, looking backward to when He came, but now also forward to when He's going to come again, they meet here in this moment. And these shepherds experience His coming. And then immediately you'll notice, what does the angel do? But move from Savior to sign. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Think about this with me for a moment. What an image that the place to which the Lord sends His Son is a manger. Again, not a palace, not a promenade, but a manger. Imagine what it would have been like for these shepherds to hear news that Jesus has come, He's been born, and He's been born in the temple where they couldn't go. Or that He's been born in a palace where they would be uninvited. Or even were they to be invited, what do you imagine it would feel like for them as shepherds coming in off the field from spending time with their animals, out there for weeks at a time, coming in as they are, walking into this place of royalty? What would that have felt like for these shepherds, do you imagine? Create an image in your mind. Throw out some words. What do you imagine they'd be feeling? Awkward. Shame. Scared, uncomfortable. I want you to create an image of what this would be like in your mind so that this line can conquer it and remind you of who the Lord is and who the Lord's not. Because the Lord doesn't send His Son to a palace, but sends Him where? To a stable. These shepherds would have felt the full weight of their uncleanliness. And they would have felt all of these things. recognizing what the rest of the world recognized. We're outcasts. What place do we have here? Now, if I pause here, is that not how we're tempted to think about the Lord and His grace? Often. You, sitting there, are you not tempted to think about the Lord in His grace in those terms? Yeah, He's come, but I know myself, I know my sin, and there's no way if the Lord knew, He would pull back that invitation if He knew. That's what you feel. I know it is because I've been there. The hope this morning is that God's Word will remove that false understanding of who the Lord is and what He's like and what His extension of His grace and mercy to you looks like, and that would be replaced by truth, by His Word. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The Lord ordained for Jesus to be born in the one place that the shepherds would feel most at home, most warmly welcomed, a manger. A place like where their animals could stay. And think about this, if you go back a couple weeks to our passage, Luke 2, 1-7, and you think even about this journey to Bethlehem by Mary and Joseph, and then their arrival and all of the Lord's provision up to that point, and you ask the question, well, Lord, You could provide all the way up to this point, but You can't provide a room for them to stay when they get there. But now we get to Luke 2, 8-21, verse 12, and we learn that now shepherds are being invited. And their sign is, you will find Him in a manger. I think the Lord filled up every room of every inn in Bethlehem, in part, yes, to model Jesus' humility, His being made flesh and coming to dwell among us, but also so that in inviting these shepherds to worship Him, they would come and receive Him. That the Lord would meet them where they are. Even alongside, possibly, animals. Maybe they even brought their own animals. But do you get the picture here? This is the Lord's grace and mercy toward these shepherds. This is the Lord's grace and mercy toward you. He meets us where we are. This should give us incredible comfort this morning. This should continue to refine for us the character of the Lord as we read His Word, as we think about His saving work. He meets us where we are, making Himself known in a way that we can receive Him. Verses 13 to 14. In the middle of this moment, we read, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Here, all of heaven erupts in worship. It's as if this news is shared and the heavenly host can do nothing other than come to attend this celebration as well. And so they come and they worship and they sing a song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased. This is the third hymn so far in Luke's gospel, this time sung by a multitude of the heavenly host, praising the Lord for His glory in Jesus and for the peace that that brings us. But before this was an angel song, this was Haggai's song. The Lord sent word to Haggai about the future glory for Israel in the Lord's restored temple. And this is what He says. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give what? In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And this greater glory and this place of peace find their home not in a temple building, but in a temple person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so, church, this morning, the glory of the Lord was revealed to these shepherds. But do not miss that it's been revealed to the shepherds and to each of us in the face of Jesus. The glory of the Lord revealed. Second, glory believed. Verses 15 to 19. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, what do you imagine this first moment was like for the shepherds after these angels departed? If I'm being honest, in my head, I'm picturing this scene. However many shepherds there were, they're gathered around and they're looking at one another and maybe nervous in the beginning to ask the question, but did you see what I just saw? Did you hear what I just heard? I'm not seeing things, am I? We all experienced this same thing, didn't we? I'm imagining they're debriefing this amazing moment with one another and all coming quickly to the conclusion that the Lord has come and He's made it known to us. And so they resolve, let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Notice here they don't say, let's go see if it's true, even though it's been given by the angel as a sign. That is a sign for proof. They don't say, let's go see if it's true. Let's go see this thing that has happened. It's already concrete, their belief. They know this thing has occurred. They know what they will find when they get there. Let's go see this thing that has happened. They believe as the glory of the Lord in Jesus is revealed to them. Now here, this phrase, the Lord has made known, it highlights the Lord's divine intervention to cause the shepherds to know something to which they would have otherwise remained ignorant. It is to make you know something that you don't know. To make you know something that you wouldn't come to on your own. And they recognize there, from that first moment, this is something the Lord has made known to us. Can we just celebrate for a moment the fact that the Lord, in His time and through His Word, makes known His good news of great joy to us? At times we feel like we have to discern these divine realities. This is, again, another reminder that the Lord is the one who comes to make them known. Without this act of mercy, where would the shepherds be? Still in their field, still with their animals, still looking to that day that their Messiah would come, but hoping from afar. Not realizing that a short distance away, He's been born. The Lord made them know this good news. Church, this is the same thing the Lord does for each and every one of us. Listen to Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. He explains, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone where? Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us." What better picture is there for us to depict this reality than shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, wholly unaware as to what the Lord was doing in that moment until the Lord came and made it known, sending His messenger to declare His good news of great joy. Even as you sit here this morning, this is our comfort. That God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. But who are we? He answers no one. That's why he tags this next line. We have this treasure, this unimaginable treasure of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus in a jar of clay. That's me. That's you. Why? To show me and to show you that the surpassing power belongs to who? To who? To the Lord. But how incredible mercy, how incredibly merciful that the Lord gives it to you. That the Lord gives it to me. That the Lord gives it to these shepherds on this day. Notice how these shepherds respond. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. This term, haste, indicates that they hurried. There is no lollygagging here. Is that a northern term also, or is that just a southern term? I heard a good mix. That leads me to believe it's a southern term. There's no lolly. I'll teach you a new word. There's no lollygagging here, though you got to say it with a little more emphasis. This means that they're not wasting any time. There's nothing that they're letting stand in their way of getting from the field to the manger. Nothing could deter them. Everything in them is wholly aimed in one direction, and that's there, where I can find Jesus. They went with haste. Then what did they do? When they found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Luke here uses the same term that he used for the angels giving this message to the shepherds earlier. And the shepherds now reflecting, the Lord has made us know this great truth. Now in turn, what are these shepherds doing? For the first people they encounter, the same thing. They're making it known. They're making it known. It's one thing to hear good news, but what an incredible opportunity to share good news. That's the opportunity that these shepherds have here now. And though we know by this point that Mary and Joseph, they'd already had their own encounters with an angel who shared a little bit about what the Lord's plan for this child was going to be. But how incredible for them as parents now to hear from the mouth of shepherds that the Lord is spreading this news. That more and more people are hearing this good news of great joy that a Savior has come. And their response is to worship Him, to make their way with haste to the manger, to worship Him. And how do the people there gathered in the manger respond? All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Now here, our English term wonder can pick up different meanings in different contexts. You could say, all who heard it wondered if the shepherds were telling the truth. That is a sense of curiosity. I'm curious to know if this thing's real, if it's true. But another thing is to stand in absolute amazement. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Here, the term in Greek only carries this latter meaning. This is to say the response is not, oh my goodness, I wonder, could this be? Is this true? Is this the one I've been waiting on? No, it's emphatic and it's clear. They marveled in amazement. They heard this news and they stood amazed, wondering. Pause just for a moment. Have you ever stopped to think about what you know in comparison to what the shepherds knew in this moment? We, in light of what Peter tells us here in the full canon of Scripture, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than they did. And this is to say that we have a better grasp of the details of the story than they did. Yet, when was the last time that you wondered at this good news of great joy? Ask yourself this question, not just today, but I encourage you, even as we continue to move through the Advent season, ask yourself regularly, am I wondering? Is my whole mind and heart and spirit filled with awe? Marveling at what the Lord's done for us in Jesus. If we were to be honest with one another here this morning, we'd say far more regularly than we'd be willing to admit, we're not. We don't. Why? Because again, our minds and our hearts get so clouded by the things we experience, hard things that we experience here in this world. But this is the invitation of Scripture. This is the call of the gospel. This is the hope of Advent. The opportunity that's before you today is to wonder at what the Lord's done for us in Jesus. Using the image of a bicycle, maybe you're already thrown off. That sounds weird. Using the image of a bicycle, C.S. Lewis describes four states of the human heart in response to this good news. Pointing to infants who know not the value of a bicycle or possess the skills to enjoy them, Lewis describes that infant as unenchanted. Someone who just does not know the unimaginable joy of this thing. Pointing to kids who've experienced the joy a bicycle can bring as they zip up and down the street with their friends, he points to those kids and he says, they are enchanted. Meaning the Lord's given them something of a gift. He's given them an idea of the value of this bicycle. It's tool for being satisfied. It's tool for finding joy. They are enchanted. They know the value of this thing. But then he points to adults for whom the bicycle has become just a means of traveling to work. Remember, Lewis was in England, where they would travel by bicycle. I would not want to travel by bicycle to work. That would be brutal. We live in Manlius, so that would be hard to get here. Fine to get back. For these people, Lewis looks at them and says, for you, it's just a tool to get to work, which is something you don't even really want to do anyways. You've forgotten how magnificent this bicycle is. The opportunities for joy that are wrapped up in it. Those people Lewis calls disenchanted. But then finally, he points to older adults who have let go of the cares of the world, who maybe they've even moved on from working. They've let go of some of the responsibilities they thought they needed to find themselves as prideful, productive people. And now they once again remember the joy of their youth. They remember the value of this bicycle. And they again find themselves zipping up and down the street, through the trees, feeling the wind in their face. Lewis says, these people are re-enchanted. The idea here is, what Lewis is trying to do is paint a picture of what it looks like for us in our seasons of spiritual drought. To say maybe you find yourselves here and you feel disenchanted. That's to say you've come to faith, you've been a believer for a long time, maybe you've been in church, but given where you are and where you've been, you just find yourself dry, numb, unfeeling, lacking in wonder toward who the Lord is and what He's done for us in Jesus. What Lewis calls for is for re-enchantment. That's to take long, sustained looks at Jesus, our Savior. To remind yourself, to do the hard work of reminding yourself on a regular basis who He is and what He's done for you. Maybe you're here this morning and one of those connects with you. Place yourself there. Where are you? Maybe you're here and you're unenchanted. You've never heard the gospel. You've never believed that Jesus is the one who has come, born as our Messiah, the one who came to live a perfect life, to take all of our sin on Him, and that by trusting in His perfect sacrifice and His propitiation, that is His dealing with God's wrath on the cross, all of my sins being placed on Him, all of His righteousness being gifted and placed onto me, onto you if you believe, that we now find ourselves justified before a holy and just and loving God. If that's you this morning, the call is to hear the gospel, to repent and believe it. Or maybe you're here and you feel the full weight of that disenchantment, spiritually dry, numb to all of it, even as we find ourselves celebrating Christmas. What we need is the Lord to reawaken our hearts, to hear this good news of great joy. Take a long, sustained look at Jesus, yes. Remember Him as your Savior, yes. But don't neglect the work to cry out to the Lord for help. That is to plead with the Lord, like David did. Remind me of the joy of your salvation. We need that this morning. Glory revealed, glory believed, finally and quickly, glory heralded. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Here, we don't know how long they remained with this family, but we do know that a time came for them to leave. And as they leave, they go glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. And so here, upon hearing of the glory of God in Jesus, they now become heralds for the glory of God in Jesus. That's to say, they've experienced it in the context of the field. They've experienced it in the context of the manger. And now they are mobilized with the Lord to herald this good news of great joy wherever they go. Why? So that others also might be invited into this moment of worship, to recognize that our Savior truly has come. And so now we hope, yes, but we hope differently. We hope from a place of victory. We hope from a place of stability. We hope from a place of rock-solid confidence that what Jesus has done in coming is now set into motion a chain of events that no one could stop. The Messiah has come. Notice here, there's no command. There's no encouragement to go sharing this good news. Their response is simply a consequence of beholding the glory of God in Jesus. They have been overwhelmed with this experience of God's grace. And the natural response of the one who's been overwhelmed by the gift of God's grace is to proclaim it wherever they go. They can do nothing else but celebrate and proclaim this good news of great joy before all the people. Church, let that be a reminder and a challenge for each and every one of us this morning, to even recognize that as we gather to celebrate, grateful for all the Lord's done for us in this Christmas season, there are people who still have no idea what the Lord's done. May we be the ones leaving, glorifying and praising God for all we've heard and seen. At the end of the 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Remember the name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. It's this proclamation that Yahweh saves. What's the story of Christmas? It's Yahweh saves. Church, this is the good news of great joy that a weary world is desperate to hear. As we close this morning, two encouragements and challenges I want to give you. First, Jesus is the King of Christmas, but to worship Him, we must know Him. And so I want to invite you to join us this Advent season by reading one chapter of Luke's Gospel daily, 24 chapters in Luke's Gospel. So this will lead you right up to Christmas Eve. Read one chapter of Luke daily, reminding yourself of this good news of great joy. Second, proclaim this good news of great joy. Look for ways. Maybe this is in a text to a friend. Maybe this is a conversation with a family member. Maybe this is even a passing interaction with the cashier at Wegmans. Wherever it is that you find yourself, look for opportunities to proclaim this good news of great joy for a people who desperately need to hear it. Look for those opportunities. Church, the revelation of the glory of God in Jesus turns hearers into heralds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time to gather together, Father, and to celebrate all you've done for us in the gospel. And we pray that as we leave, Father, you would reawaken our hearts. And Father, we pray that even now, Lord, as we begin to conclude our time in worship, Lord, we pray that you would do the work that only you can, Lord, to prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas well by worshiping your Son. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.